Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Breakthrough in our finances, session one, introduction to God's economy. The concept or conversation about finances goes way beyond giving money to your local church so the local church can survive. I think that is God's very helpful introduction to all of us so that we can begin a lifelong journey of getting to know God and interacting with the God of heaven related to finances and breakthrough in our finances, where we give and the Lord gives back and he moves on us in a mighty way. The role of finances plays a huge part in all of our daily lives, and it's one of the things that in our culture, and probably in most cultures, the concept of the economics that we have is the thing that we are the most in need of learning how to let go of. It's one of the things that is the hardest for each of us to let our hands loose of, and it is so intricately tied to our personal walk with Jesus, to our individual relationship with God, and to seeing God move in powerful ways in our lives. And so to spend a series talking about how we get breakthrough in the area of our finances is beneficial for us as believers, is helpful for us as a group of believers running together in a community of people trying to do God's will together. And it's the greatest on-ramp that I can think of to knowing God. I want to say that again, because that's going to be my job to prove that statement, but I just want to say it that very clearly, that I believe that finances is the single easiest way to have encounters with God. I think it is the easiest way, because the rules are so clear, because his promises are so real and true and clear. And so there's so many other areas of the kingdom that are just as real, but they take more faith. They're just as real, but they take a little bit more explaining. And the area of finances, I believe, is the single easiest on-ramp to encountering God in powerful ways and having power encounters with God. And so I just want to say that when I was 18 and I got saved, I was mismanaging my money, probably like most 18, 20-year-olds, whatever that age bracket is. I was, probably had some imbalances in a lot of different directions about how I spent my money, about how I viewed money, about what I wanted to do with my money, about what I didn't do with my money. I had all those mismanagement issues. But in the midst of my self-focus and how I was running my finances, the Bible began to speak to me about what God thinks, feels, and sees in the area of money, and it actually changed my life. I mean, I can say that. Even as a believer that loved Jesus, when I began to see how God viewed finances and what he wanted and what he promised, it began to provoke me and to really change the way that I viewed God and the way I viewed my life and the way I viewed my money. And so what I want to do in this series is hopefully provide you guys with a similar opportunity, if you haven't already, to begin to see money differently. And to begin to see it not as a bondage of, we've got to give God our money. That's not it at all. In fact, that really won't work. If that's your thought process, we've got to give God our money and therefore we make him happy. It's not at all about making God happy. It's actually about making you happy, about getting your heart engaged with an invisible but very real God on the other end of that transaction when you give your finances and sow them into his kingdom purposes. And so I began an exciting journey in 1999 and 2000, in that time frame. I began an exciting journey of seeing God move in supernatural ways. And so what I want to do in this series is I'm going to lay some biblical foundation. We're going to use a lot of scripture defining how God thinks, feels, and sees. I'm going to share a bunch of stories. I'm going to share some things I've learned along the journey. And my desire is for those of you who don't yet view your finances in the way that the Bible prescribes for us to view money, My hope is to provoke you into that journey. And for those of you who already do, that have already begun a journey of faith regarding finances and giving and seeing God move, hopefully it'll be a little reminder, a little kickstart. For those of you who are already going for it and running with it, maybe I'll throw out one or two verses in the course of this series that will help you just in your journey and in faith to keep going. But what I want to do here is I want to begin to cast a new vision for how we can and should steward our finances. And so tonight's session is really just an introduction to what the Bible describes about how God wants us to see finances and what He wants us to expect in return in the way that we would partner with Him with our money, what He wants us to begin to expect Him to do. And so the reason I've got a lot of energy about this is because the area of money, you know, when you talk to anybody about their walk with Christ, you go, what are the, you know, one, two, three areas that have really been the most impacting in your walk with Christ? I would have to absolutely say that money has been the number one area that has been the number one provoking agent of spiritual growth in my life. Money. And God's economy regarding money. It's been the most influential aspect of what I've taken away from the Bible that has caused me to change my life, to shift my perspective, to grow in faith, to press in for God. And so part of the reason I've got a lot of energy about this subject to do a whole series on it is because I really want to help you start your financial history with God. You know, a lot of people when they, you know, are looking at their portfolio of their finances, they want to look at the history of what they've done with their finances, what they've done with their bank accounts, what they've done with this area or that. I want to talk about a financial history with God and not a financial history merely with, you know, Charles Schwab. For you guys to have a financial history with the living God and for you to begin that journey, because it's so instrumental in your walk. And as I've been doing this now for a while and been able to teach on the area of finances and seen this teaching, that not tonight's, but this whole series, seen this teaching transform the lives and the thinking and the perspective of 20-year-olds for the last 15 years, it has been exciting to see this hit young people and to see their perspective shift and to see them begin to encounter God in a whole new way that they never have before. And so I just want to encourage you as we do this series for you to open up your heart again and say, Lord, speak to me afresh from your word. Speak to me afresh from testimonies that I can trust. And Lord, rewrite my theology. Rewrite the way I view and see and process the concept of money in a more biblical way. I want to position you through this, through these teachings, hopefully, to get you in a place where God will be revealing Himself to you more than He did yesterday. You know, there are things that the Bible says, if you do this, God will do this. Well, the area of money is probably the most banner, paramount area of the Scriptures regarding, if you do this, you can expect this from God. And so I want to help position you to see God more, to have Him, to have you view God more as your source of supply than your bank account as your source of supply or your paycheck as your source of supply. To have God, the supplier of all things, be the one that we begin to actually lean on and rely on regarding our finances. And then all, honestly, I want to help in whatever little limited influence that we have here and however, you know, far this teaching would travel, probably not very far, but however far it travels, I want to address a significant imbalance in our culture and in our generation. There is such a tendency to lean on ourselves, even within the church. There is such a tendency to look at the concept of giving as, oh, well, the pastor's asking for more money again. Listen, do me a favor and feel complete freedom. Don't give this ministry any more money than you're already giving. Just give 10%. Don't even look at giving 11% here. I want to talk you into the tithe at your local church and the other 90% to be under God's care and tutelage instead of under yours. That's what I want really out of this. I'm not trying to get more money into this ministry. I'm really trying to get you into a position where you're giving more of your money into the kingdom, into God's purposes that He directs, so that His kingdom purposes go forward, but more than that, so that you would encounter Him more. And I want to tell you right now, now, for every one of us in this room, unless you are on a radical pace of giving, every one of you in this room can be encountering God more in the area of your finances if you give more. Every one of you could be encountering God more if you would give more money into His kingdom. And so that's what I really want to address in this series. So some biblical reasons that we would even teach on the area of finances. I gave you some really kind of selfish reasons, you know, get you to encounter God more. That's a selfish desire to want to encounter God more. But there are some profound biblical reasons that we'll kind of develop in the course of this series. I just want to run through just kind of a few of them, 1, 2, 3. One of them is the concept of costly obedience is a deep expression of worship. The concept of deep sacrifice, of a costly obedience, is something that God loves. And so that could be 100 areas. Finances is just one that we're picking on, you know, in this series. But the idea of giving extravagantly, whether of your time, of your money, of your energy, of your, you know, of your love, whatever it is, giving extravagantly is an expression of worship that pleases the Father. And so the concept over and over in the Word of God about people investing in a sacrificial way to give to the Lord receives that as sweet worship. And so I want us to even see the area of our finances as a louder shout of worship than you on the front row of a rowdy worship meeting, jumping up and down, worshiping and yelling, "Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you." You know, words only mean so much. Words only go so far. But there are steps, there are actions, there are postures of the heart, positions that we can put ourselves in our lives to actually say, "God, we love you," in a way that's even louder than our song or with our voice. And believe me, I'm going to keep saying it and keep singing it. But there are things that the Lord desires, and He would never force it out of us. He would never make us do it. But there are things that the Lord desires. He desires a cheerful giver. Desires it. He loves it. It makes His heart happy when He sees a cheerful giver. But He won't make that happen out of you. But there's something about the concept of costly obedience that is a deep expression of worship to the Father that is just so sweet and is unparalleled. Second one is giving is an expression of compassion to those who are in need. We know that God is slow to anger. He's gracious and compassionate. Well, the compassion of the Father is expressed when we show compassion. That is a mirror image of the compassion of the Father, that we would be like Christ, that we would be like God, that we would be holy as He is holy. There is an area of compassion that is uniquely expressed in the area of giving, unlike anything else. A hug can't do it quite like a big check that helps somebody out of a situation. I mean, I appreciate the hug. Believe me, I do. But man, if you got a big check to bail me out of my problem, I'm telling you, that goes way far. It is an area of compassion. It is an expression of the compassion of God when we partner with God in the area of money to sow into needs within the kingdom. That could be a ministry need. It could be an individual need. It could be your neighbor. It could be your own son or daughter that's, you know, hurting or sick or needing or just lack something that you really want to be able to do for them. The area of sowing finances to fix problems for people or ministries is the ministry of compassion. Just like reaching out and you know, giving a hug to that person that really needs a hug, or giving that cold glass of water to the person that's thirsty. The area of finances is a significant ministry of compassion and mercy in the kingdom of God. And so to teach on the area to teach on the concept of giving and finances really makes sense, even just from a biblical standpoint of being like God in the area of being compassionate. Next one is money is a source to see the work of the kingdom go forward. And not just that it's an area of compassion, there's stuff on the planet that God ordained. It's not that that it's somehow, you know, cheapening God's sovereignty. God is the one that set this system up. If you want to build something for God, it's going to cost money. It just does. Now, there's all kinds of neat ways that God partners in that, but to see the work of the kingdom go forward costs money. That's just bottom line. And God's the one that invented that system. That's not a worldly concept. That's not a worldly system. The world has tainted that and twist that, but that concept is a God concept. When God wanted the tabernacle built in the Old Testament, he used money to build it. He used money. When God wanted the temple built, he used money. When God wanted his priests financed so that they could do the work of the ministry, he used money. Money is God's money. Now, again, man has tainted the concept, but money in itself is not bad. We're going to touch on that. The concept of money is not bad. In fact, the concept of money is a resource to get God's kingdom done. Now, you could have 100 examples of it, whether it's the salary of a pastor to keep them doing it, or it's the finances for a mission trip, or it's the finances for those that are in the mission field to keep them going, or it's the finances to build a building for people to meet in, or it's the finances to host a dinner where the body of Christ comes together and celebrates the Lord's Supper. That costs money. You can't get stuff done in the kingdom without money, and God's the one that invented that concept. So it's not evil. Money is not the problem. It's the love of money that is the problem. So this concept of seeing money as a source to get the kingdom of God done, to get it built, to sow into it, to do the work of the kingdom, and seeing money in that way. It's also, along that same lines, is a powerful tool that we can partner with God. Now, I love this concept of partnering. I'm a real, outgoing, extroverted extrovert. And so I love being around people and love doing things with people. And I'd rather, do something together than have to do it by myself. So I love the concept of partnership, in a lot of different ways in life. But there is no partnership that gets me more excited than the idea that God would let me do anything with God. I can't think of anything cooler than getting to do something with Mr. Eternity. Like, he's all powerful, he's all important, all incredible, all knowing, all whatevering. He's all everything. And he would allow me to do something with him. I don't care if it's like play baseball. I mean, like, whatever it is I would get to do with God, that is the coolest idea ever. I mean, I love doing stuff with you guys, but if I get a vote or I get a choice and it's do something with God today or do something with you, you're getting bailed on every time. I want to go do something with God. How stinking cool. God invites us through money to partner with him and his purposes. There's stuff God wants to do. He wants to do it. And he, of his own choosing, tied his hands behind his back. By himself, he did it on purpose. And he said, listen, there's all kinds of stuff I want to do, but I'm not going to just keep snapping my fingers and poof, it will be done. I won't do that. I refuse to. I want you to partner with me because I like you. I want stuff done on the earth, but I'm not going to just do it by myself. I want to do it with you. I like you. You're my family. You're my friends. I like you so much. I refuse to do those things outside of you doing them with me. That is a really, really secure God who has objectives and agendas, but refuses to just do them outside of human involvement. He wants us to partner with him, and there's all kinds of stuff he wants to do, and it takes money to do it. And we can use our money to get stuff done. The simplest thing. You see somebody who hasn't eaten today, and the Lord tells you, just whispers in your heart, I want them to eat today. And then gives you the opportunity to go buy them lunch. God wanted the person to eat. They weren't going to get to eat. If you didn't buy them lunch, God invited you to buy them lunch. You bought them lunch. They got to eat. God got his will done. Because you bought them lunch. Now you take that from that micro into the biggest picture you can imagine of, seeing the house of prayer, the prayer movement built and established across the earth, or seeing his kingdom go forward in different initiatives and different things sparking up, or missionaries being supported, all these different areas. God wants to do stuff. And if we have a listening ear, and if we're open to what the Word of God says, he wants to use his people to get his stuff done. We are the body of Christ. Call him the nucleus, the mind, the will. We are his body to get his stuff done. He wants us to partner with him, and that's an incredible opportunity that we have in order to be able to partner with the living God in real ways that really matter, to see the things that he wants done, done in the earth. And we can do that through money. Would you start lining these things up? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Money now takes on a completely different role than just my bills, just my life, just my retirement plan. Like, you start to look at money in a completely different light. In fact, you start to see bills and retirement plan and stuff as secondary instead of primary. You start to see money as, I can move God's heart. I can move the kingdom forward. I can partner with God. I can experience being part of God's compassion in the earth. Oh my gosh, I've been seeing money wrong this whole time. I've been seeing money as this necessity of life, like this drudgery. Well, I got to make enough money so I can survive. Oh. No. I want to make as much money as I possibly can. I want to be so filthy rich. Not so I can have a lot of money for myself, so I can build stuff for God, so I can show compassion on people, so I can partner with him in his purposes. I'll live off whatever I got to live off of so I can live. I want to be a bajillionaire so I can build the kingdom, so I can partner with God. I don't want to be rich so I can be rich, so I can have cool stuff. I want to be ridiculously wealthy so I can partner with God, so I can do the purposes of God, I can accomplish the purposes of God, I can have lavish accounts of compassion. That's why I want to be rich. I unashamedly want to be a millionaire or a billionaire because I want to have that money to do God stuff with it. And the Lord says, if we'll learn to be faithful with little, then we'll be faithful with much. And I just want to pose it, and maybe this doesn't hit a single one of you, but as I say it, if it strikes your heart, you go, ooh, well then you work that ooh out with the Father. Would you be faithful with much? Have you learned yet to be faithful with little? With your little. Because if you've not yet learned to be faithful in the area of money with little money, then there's a really good chance you will not be given much money because you've not been faithful with the little. And the Lord desires for there to be those that can be faithful with lots of, with billions. But he also wants them to be, when those billions come, or millions, or tens of thousands, whatever it is, for them to have proven faithfulness along the journey. So I just want to challenge you, would you be faithful with much? And the answer to the question is, are you being faithful right now with your little? But really, most importantly, out of all this, and I'm excited about all those things I just said. I mean, you can tell, I'm a little jazzed right now. I like all that stuff. Really, the number one reason I like teaching on finances, the number one reason, is because I believe it is the most important on-ramp to encountering God. I just believe, and most important in a number of areas, the most important on-ramp to encountering God, because it's a great equalizer. It's not about how much money you have, it's about how faithful you are with what you have. So the millionaire and the person with three pennies, they're on the same exact playing field before God. God doesn't look at the millionaire and go, ooh, impressive. And look at the one with the two copper coins and go, oh, piddly. The Lord is the one that gives the money. The Lord is looking to see how we steward what we're given. And so I am so excited to do this series because I recognize that if you'll take it to heart, it will actually increase, significantly increase, the amount of encounter that you have with God on a regular basis. And as a leader, I desire for people to follow God. As a leader, I desire for people to encounter God more. Because I recognize the more you encounter the living God, the more you'll live for him. The more you encounter him, the more real he is to you. The more you encounter him, the more holy you'll want to live, the more you'll want to accomplish his kingdom purposes. The more you encounter God, the more messed up you will be and the more dead to this world you will become. And so for me to have an ace in my back pocket called the concept of breakthrough in the area of finances and partnering with God in the area of giving for me to have that ace in my back pocket as a guaranteed way, if you'll follow it, for you to encounter God more excites my heart. Because I know where this thing goes. For those that will take this teaching, run with it, read those Bible verses, allow them to minister to your spirit over and over and over again. I know what it'll do to you because I know what it did to me, and I know what it's done to, you know, dozens over the years as I've seen this and taught on this and really seen the transformation happen in lives. So what I want to do in most of the rest of this time that we have is I just want to give some basic kingdom economic principles. I'm going to read you a few Bible verses, give a little commentary, and then start you on some of how I began my journey. First Bible verse we're going to read is actually Deuteronomy 8:18. And since we don't have a PowerPoint, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it. But Deuteronomy 8:18. And this is a Bible verse where God is promising that He is the one who gives power to make money. And in this Bible verse, this concept of power related to money, I want to liken it to the power to heal the sick. I want to liken this power to the power to prophesy. Liken this power to the power of a strong leadership gifting, or the power to interpret tongues, or the power. I want to talk about raw power, power to raise the dead, because in Deuteronomy 8:18, God uses the same concept to talk about the power to make money. The power to raise the dead, heal the sick, power from God to prophesy accurately, power from God to lead, in difficulty, power to make money, and God claims, I am the one who gives that power. Here's what it says, Deuteronomy 8:18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is to this day. I love this. This is God defining Himself as the one who has power, and this power is related, in this case, to the capacity to make money. And just like we know that there are gifts of healing and many other different expressions of power, and those power expressions come in varying degrees. You know, some people have the power to raise the dead. It's awesome. You just watch it happen. Go, oh my gosh. Some have got gifts of healing related to cancer, or gifts of healing related to headaches, or gifts of healing related to back issues, or whatever the case may be. And each one of those gifts comes in different increments. And I don't know that it's exactly fair to call it on a scale of 1 to 10, but it's the best way my brain can wrap around it. Some people have the power regarding the gift of healing, regarding cancer. They've got a power at a level 1 regarding cancer. And let's call it 1 out of 10 get healed of cancer when they lay their hands on the sick and they pray for them. But there are some that are at a 9. And 9 out of 10 people, when they lay their hands on them for them to get rid of cancer, they get healed. There are varying levels of power. Well, God says, in the same way that He is in charge of the concept of finances, and your individual, and really even us as a corporate people, our capacity, our power to make money. Well, God would not give a power if it was evil. God would not give us the power to make wealth if there was something intrinsically evil about the concept of making money. He wants us to use that power in a right way to be able to make money for His kingdom. I just love that verse, that He is the one who's giving you power to make wealth. What a great prayer. Lord, give me increased power to make wealth. God, increase my power, my capacities, increase my ability to be able to make wealth. And the Lord, I think, would just love that prayer because it's Him at the very source, the one who gives us power to be able to do it to begin with. Next Bible verse, Luke 16:9 through 12. If you want to turn there, Luke 16. Now this is God, after He's already clearly established in Luke in a number of occasions, and all throughout the Old Testament, in a number of places, God has established this concept that He is the one who gives us money, and He wants us to use that money rightly. Luke 16 9 through 12 tells us that he's calling us to be faithful with that money. You know, when you talk about faithfulness in the area of marriage, there are certain things that are completely off limits. When they're just, when you're talking about a faithful husband and a faithful wife, there are certain things that are just completely off the table. They're not even allowed. They're totally inappropriate. And then there's things that are required. And then there's things that, man, you didn't even know that that was an area that you could be faithful in. There's all this whole gambit of what it means to be faithful in the area of a marriage relationship. Well, in the area of finances, there's certain things that are totally off the table that should never be done. There's certain things that God demands that we do. And then there's this whole realm of things that we can do in our walk with the Lord that are areas of faithfulness with our finances that nobody told us we had to do. They were just things in our heart that we wanted to do for God and that we're proving ourselves faithful in. Now look at this. Luke 16, we'll come back to this verse in another session and talk about it a little bit more. But I just want to give us a little introduction here to Luke 16, 9 through 12. And this is Jesus talking about money. And he says it this way, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. This is Jesus. He says, I want you to use money and buy people, buy friendships. Now, I'm being a little bit over the top here, but that's really what he's talking about. He's saying, I want you to use money to do nice stuff for people. Why? Because Proverbs tells us that a gift opens the way for the giver. Because money has a capacity to bring down walls. Money has a way to bless people in a way that is different from 100 other ways that you can bless people. And Jesus says, that's not bad. Use that. Use your money to bless people. Use your money, and he says it, he just like goes overboard. He says, to make friends. Use your money, use your worldly wealth. You know that stuff that you've been told is bad? It's not bad, just use it right. He says, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. So that when it's gone, because there's coming a time when your money's going to be gone. Seasons where money will be gone, and then eventually at the end of the road, when your money's all gone. When it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? All of these are giving parables about this life and also the life to come. And we'll touch on the life to come in a later session. I just want to right now look at this life. This is Jesus saying, I want you to use the resources that I give you. And I want you to learn how to be faithful in this life. And I'm watching how you use your money. And I'm telling you right now, I am paying attention. And if you have not learned, or if you're not learning, or if you do not learn to be trustworthy with your money in this life, you will not be trustworthy with more. You will not be trustworthy with other things. God says, if you're not trustworthy with the little that I give you now, how can you expect that I will think you will be trustworthy with much more in this life and in the life to come? And the implied answer is, you won't be. Jesus desires, he's telling us, use what you've been given, be faithful with it in this life. I'll just tell you a great starting point. This may seem a little, brazen, if you will, a little bit adventurous, maybe even a little bold. But I just want to say it this way. I think a good starting point is, unless you know that you have been faithful with your finances, like you felt the Lord's pleasure on that, you've been journeying it, I want to invite every one of you to consider you have not been faithful with your money. Start there and start having a conversation and a dialogue with the Lord. And if the Lord just speaks to you and says, no, you've been so faithful, well, great. Well, then you started there and the Lord spoke to you. I just want to encourage you, don't assume you've got this one down. Assume the opposite. Assume that your culture has trained you to spend all your money on yourself, because it has. Assume that your culture has told you, save everything, don't ever give anything away. Assume that your culture has programmed you and trained you to think of money as a life necessity and a tool for fun instead of a tool to build the kingdom. Listen, I like fun and I like to eat a good meal, but we are so imbalanced on this point. We think of our money as our money, my money. And God wants us to stop thinking of money that way and start going, I am a steward and I have been entrusted with some money, whether a little or a lot, the Lord decides. I've been entrusted with some money and it's not my money. It's the Lord's money that He actually wants me to care about, how He wants me to spend it, invest it, sow it, save it, that I'm actually not in charge of my money. He is. And so I just want to encourage us, if you've not already begun this dialogue with the Lord, begin it this way. Father, I have a pretty good hunch I have not been faithful or trustworthy with my finances. So Lord, start me down the right journey. Just speak to me, lead me. And then the Lord will show you all sorts of ways that you've been doing it and you didn't even know it. And He'll show you all sorts of ways that you need to have been doing it and you haven't been. And all of that is good and helpful and healthy. So I just want to encourage you to go on that journey. 1 Timothy 6:10, if you guys want to turn there. This is a Bible verse that we're familiar with, and it's mostly off-quoted. 1 Timothy 6:10. I've seen two abuses on this. We want to try to find ourselves understanding what the counsel of the Word of God says about this concept. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, the two sides of this that I've heard, that I believe both are wrong, is side one is that this Bible verse means that money is evil, and therefore we need to avoid money, and we need to have as little interaction with money and as little use of money as possible. Well, it's not what the Bible verse says. It says that the love of money really goes to the heart. The Lord says, I look at the heart. It's the love of money. The love of money for being able to use it and spend it on yourselves. He says, though there are many who've been eager for it. They've been so eager for money, they've been willing to cut corners. They've been willing to live immoral. They've been willing to make shady business decisions. They've been willing to use the money for themselves. They've been willing to pass up opportunities to grow in their life in God in order to be able to increase their pocketbook. He says, it's the love of money. Love for money is the root of all kinds of evils. And I'll tell you this, our culture is such a consumer-driven culture. We live in such an age where constantly we are being bombarded with, buy this, have this, upgrade to this, get more of this, grow in this, expand this. We have a culture that, I mean, I just don't know that there are too many places on the earth in human history that fit this verse more. Americans love money. And you and I are Americans. So there is a tendency in us, whether we like it or not, there is a tendency in us to find ourselves smack dab in the middle of this verse in a negative light. We actually have to work at it so that we don't live this out. Now, this is not a doomed and you're condemned and it's over for you sort of a verse. This is a warning red flag. Hey, congratulations. You found yourself in the most consumer-driven nation ever in human history. Therefore, be careful. Because that consumerism is probably a plague in you more than you realize. So start to work that plague out. Start to get a right perspective and to see money the way that God does. Because that's the desire from the Lord's heart. Bible verses that tell us what's wrong with us are not to condemn us so that we die that way. They're to warn us so that we don't. They're to warn us so that we mature out of it. All these Bible verses do is they show us our immaturity. If anybody has arrived, please stand up. We're all on a journey. We're all messed up. We've all got issues. We're in process. So instead of going, oh, I can't believe it, I'm messed up. Congratulations. Take a number. We're all messed up. Instead, deal with your mess up. Deal with the issue. Go, you know what? I'm a bit of a consumerite. I got a little bit of this love of money thing in me. God, help me. Great. Now you're on track. That's all this is supposed to do. It's to start working that out of us and to recognize that money is not evil. It's the love of it. Well, then there's the other side of this that I believe is also an abuse. There are those that teach, see, because, or, you know, this Bible verse has got it all wrong. God doesn't, you know, hate money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So now embrace money as much as you want. I've seen this Bible verse, the second way that it's abused is it's completely thrown out. And that is the concept of money not being the evil in itself. The warning that's supposed to be found in this Bible passage, I see it is often dismissed. The warning is supposed to say, money's not bad, but the love of money is, and you probably love money, so be careful. That's what's supposed to happen. But I've seen people throw this completely out and go, see, since it's the love of money, then we don't need to worry about money anymore. And it probably doesn't have any sway on us at all. And I see people actually not taking the heeding of this Bible verse and getting into a version of prosperity that teaches that money is second only to God, and we should pursue money with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they wind up actually doing the very thing that this Bible verse tells us, don't do this, don't love money. And they wind up loving money. And so the two abuses are saying money is evil, so avoid it. And the second abuse is completely neglect this Bible passage and forget that it's in the Bible and love money anyway. And those are the two sides that I see. And I see, obviously there's a lot of people that are in the middle, but those are two abuses. What we want to do is we want to take the warning from this Bible verse and we want to take it to heart because it's real. But we don't want to be so scared of money that we avoid it because God's the one that invented money. He thinks it's a great idea. God invents stuff. The devil comes and twists it. God was the one that invented everything. Satan is the one that takes those everythings and twists it and makes it evil. And it's our human tendency, because we just don't know how to have any balance at all. We're just so bad at it, we being me. Because we're so bad at it, our tendency is to throw the baby out with the bathwater every time. Well, if it can be abused, let's get rid of it. Well, everything can be abused. You'd have to get rid of everything, including yourself. So let's take the warning from this Bible verse and apply it. God tells us a little bit about our heart in Matthew 6:24. And he says that there is a definite connection. Jesus speaking here says there is a definite connection in Matthew 6:24 between the way that we look at money, the way we spend money, the way we approach money, and what is going on in our heart pertaining to our love for God. Well, this is bold. This is a painful passage if you find yourself at the beginning of this journey. I want to just invite you. Allow yourself the room to be immature. Just don't stay there. Allow yourself permission that it's okay to find yourself immature at some areas in your Christian walk. Allow yourself some permission and go, oh man, this is an area of my immaturity. But look at immaturity as something that you absolutely have to grow out of. Don't stay immature. It would be sad to find a 30-year-old in kindergarten still. They needed to get on to first grade a long time ago and move on. It's out of place for you to remain immature permanently. But at the same time, don't look at your immaturity as you're the worst person on the planet. You're just immature. It's okay. I'm immature in areas. And when I realize them, I go, oh, gaga goo goo, I'll be darned. I am immature in that area. Well, let's get with it. I don't want to be immature in a year, in 5 years, 10 years. I don't want to still be here. So if you find yourself immature in an area, just start growing. Here's what Jesus said. And again, these are some cutting words. Matthew 6:24. No one, no human being, that means you, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is why Jesus many times, well, in the synoptics, it's accounted for many times, dealing with the rich young ruler and a couple other occasions as well, said that it's very difficult It is hard for a rich person to get into heaven. It's not impossible, it's just hard, really hard. Because rich people, if they didn't start off as a poor person who was being faithful with their money, and then they got a little richer, and they were being faithful with their money, and they got a little richer, and they were faithful, and finally they got to super rich, and they were still being faithful with their money, if they didn't take that path, if they were just given a bunch of money, it is very, very hard for a rich person to look at their money and be faithful with it and call it God's. To call it God's money. And God says, this is the words of Jesus, it is impossible. You can't serve both of them. You will wind up devoted either to God or devoted to money. And I just look at this and go, man, this is a point of maturity that we just need to journey. And going, I cannot serve money. We go, well, I don't even have that much money to begin with. So therefore, I could not possibly be in this category. Has nothing to do with how much you have. Has everything to do with who you serve. You could be poor and serve money. I mean, you could be very poor. You could be making just a few $100, you know, a year and serve money because you're always after it. Trying to, I got to get more money. I got to get more money. If that's your mentality, you're serving money. You could be rich and serving money. I've got so much money, but I got to figure out how to get more and I got to protect the money I've got. You could be rich and serving money. Opposite, you could be poor and serving God. Go, ha, I ain't got nothing. God, wow, love you. Okay, well, if I live or die, it's all you, man. Or you could be rich. You could have bajillions. I don't know how many zeros that is, but I bet you it's a lot. You could have bajillions and be serving God with it, going, God, this money's not mine. It's yours. If I go bankrupt tomorrow, it's fine. I love you. Whatever you want to do, it's your money. But Jesus, Son of God, and he'd seen a bunch of people before he came down here who didn't make it into heaven. He'd seen a bunch because they loved and they served and they were devoted to money. And they had religious titles. And they showed up, you know, for the big, you know, congregation meetings, the meetings of those that love God. And they maybe even worshiped really loud. But they loved money. And Jesus said, it is impossible. You can't serve both. You'll serve one or the other. You'll be devoted to one or the other. But these two, you can't love both. You can love God and operate in finances with an open heart. But you cannot love money and operate with God. It doesn't work. He says you will love one or the other. And so I look at all this and I see God is the one that gives us the power to make wealth. The power to have lots of money. Or to have a little more money. Or to have a little bit more money. He's the one that gives us the power. It's money, and the concept of making money comes from God. So therefore, money in itself is not a problem. Making money is not a problem. He wants us to be faithful with what he gives us, which means we have to have some of it at some point, because he wants us to be faithful with it. But he tells us that it matters very much about how we hold our heart. He says, because where your treasure is, where your money is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If you love money, if you love big stuff, if you love the next this and the next that, if your heart is focused in that direction, your heart can't be God's. And here's the thing. God so desperately wants us to be encountering him. That verse about you'll be devoted to this or you'll be devoted to this, think about the guy whose life is devoted to money. He gets to see and have really cool stuff. If he's devoted to money, I mean, if you're just devoted to something, more than likely, you're going to get a little bit of it along the way. You know, you're going to get good at something. You're devoted to anything, you're probably going to get better at it. So if you're devoted to money, I love money, I'm Mr. Money. Well, if you started off with little, you'll probably get a little more, probably a little more, a little more. And what do? You buy stuff for yourself. You make your life better. You get more of this and more of that. You're getting cool things coming your way. Well, what if you did the opposite? And you were saying, I'm going to invest in my love for God, and that's going to be related to and spill over and be seen in the area of finances. What do you get as a return and a payoff there? Really cool God encounters. really cool God stories, really cool investments in God's kingdom, really cool return on investments with God instead of return on investments in your financial realm. Now, in this series, we're going to touch on wise spending. We'll touch on those things too. I'm going to go heavy on the area of giving and encountering God, but we're going to touch on what the book of Proverbs says about saving, what the book of Proverbs says about, you know, investing and hard work and all those different things. I just want to start us off and give us a really heavy hit on the area of giving and how this works before God and how his economy plays out. And what I want to do in the last few minutes here, and we'll get out of here in about 5 or so minutes, I just want to give a couple little points that'll serve as an introduction to our next session. And that is how I began in my walk with Christ and how this played in. And it'll set the stage for some stories that we'll tell in future sessions. My hope in this series is to share something that I feel like I actually have a little bit of a handle on. There's not a lot of things that I feel like I can give you well, I can impart well, I can teach on well, that I could really be a resource to you on, but I think I can serve as an example in the area of finances. And I want to share these stories with you. I want to share some of the encounters I've had with the Lord with you, because I feel like it will act as a provoking agent, a strengthening agent, a vision casting to call you into something deeper that the Lord gave me so much grace on when I first came to Christ. And as a result, I've been able to walk that out now for 15 years. When I first came to know the Lord, I hadn't grown up in the church. I didn't know any better. I just heard that the Bible was real and that Jesus was real. And so I didn't know any better but to just believe the Bible. Like I came into the kingdom in the most beneficial way in my book, having lived as an atheist for 18 years and then came into the kingdom not knowing anything about the Bible or God or anything. I didn't know anything. I had a very interesting perspective when I came to know the Lord and realized that the Bible that I always thought was a dumb book was the same book that revealed the man that just saved my life, Jesus. So that gave me a strong notion that the things that were written in that book were true. So I was just dumb enough to believe the Bible. And I didn't have any doctrine or theology or anything lined up against me that would teach me or tell me that the Bible wasn't true. All I knew was Jesus was real. He saved me. The Bible is the book that reveals Jesus. So everything else that Bible says is probably also accurate. So I started to read the Bible, and the Bible began to cast a vision for the area of finances. Nobody was teaching me on the area of finances. I didn't get this from a book or something. I read this in the Bible. And as I would read it in the Bible, it would challenge me. It would provoke me. I'd see passages like, give and it will be given to you. With the measure that you sow, so shall you reap. I started to see these Bible passages, and it messed me up. Because I said, it must be true. It's the Bible. And as I started to believe that, I began to see God move powerfully in the area of finances in my life. Well, I want to give you a little bit of the background on this, because it will play into the stories that I'm going to tell next week. When I got saved and got into the kingdom, I had the most limited budget. I was in a very interesting situation, because I about a year into my walk with Christ, I moved to Arlington and I started working for a church, and I was working in a youth ministry, and they gave me a pretty sweet setup where I was given free housing, and then they gave me a pretty insignificant paycheck to be able to compensate for my work with the youth ministry. And I was making $111 a month after taxes. So I was living off of $111 a month, but I had my housing paid for. So electricity and water and housing was paid for, but I had $111, and that was what I had to live off of, and I didn't have $112. I had $111. And so I was in an interesting situation, because in that same period of time, I felt like the Lord gave me some very interesting areas that he was totally hemming me in on. I don't recommend this, but it wasn't an option. It was very clear what the Lord was telling me. I felt like the Lord in that season told me, don't you dare go try to make money anywhere else. Don't try to make a single dollar more. And in fact, you can't take any money for services rendered. So if you babysit, that was pro bono. You cannot take that money. If you house sit, man, you just got to babysit that dog and clean up after him for free. If you clean somebody's pool, mow somebody's lawn, you can't accept a single dollar for services rendered. It was really an interesting season because I was working as an intern at this church, and everybody felt sorry for me because they knew I wasn't making much money. I didn't never tell anybody what I was making, but they just knew. It was pretty obvious. And so they were always trying to get me, they were always trying to hire me out to do stuff. And I felt like the Lord told me to do it every time, but that I couldn't take money for it. So I'm always babysitting this and taking care of that dog and mowing this lawn, and then I've got the most awkward conversations on the planet when people try to pay me. I go, listen, I know this sounds crazy. I'm so glad that I got to do this for you. I can't accept your money. I'm sorry. No, no, you will take this. I am not taking that money, and we are still friends, but I'm leaving, and that money's staying in your hands. And they just look at me like I was so weird, and I was so weird. Okay, I mean, I agree. But the Lord was trying to hem me in because he did not want me in this season. It was a training season for me. He did not want me having any ability to make money. He wanted me to trust him that he would give me supernatural money every week, every month, all the time. And so what I was doing in that season was two principles that the Lord really laid on me. Is that he really laid on me the concept of tithing. I'd already gotten that. I was already doing 10%. So, you know, 10% of 111 or whatever I was making, you know what I mean? It's not a lot of money. And I was tithing that. But you know what I just thought? I was like, well, if God was faithful, and he was, I saw it for about a year. I saw him being faithful when I was just tithing, just giving 10% to the church I was a part of. I saw him being faithful, and I'd see money coming, and I thought, well, you know what? If he's faithful with 10%, I'm just going to give him 30. Now I'll just do 30%. What's the harm? I'm just like, you know what, God, I'm going to make a covenant before you. I am always going to give 30%. I'm just never going to give less than that. I'm going to let 30% be my new zero. I mean, that's going to be my new starting point. I'm always going to do that. And so now we're talking about 30% making $111 a month. Well, I already didn't have enough money to pay my bills. If I was going to give 30% of my piddly paycheck, I needed to see God give me supernatural money every month or I would not make it. I had very limited bills in that period of time. I had to reduce everything. I had nothing. I mean, I was walking to work. I didn't have a car. I got rid of my cell phone. I was very bottom minimal. I had no money, but I still had to eat. And so all these different things. I needed to see God break in and pay for, you know, this and pay for that in order for me to be able to just make it and do anything. And I did. God started to show up in the most powerful ways because I was taking him at his word that he says, give and it will be given to you. With the measure that you sow, so shall you reap. And I started to see God look at this poor little man and started to see checks and all sorts of things, the stories I'll share in the coming sessions, all sorts of things coming in. Second point that was important to me. So the first was, so over and above. I wasn't going to do 10%. I said, you know what? I'm going to just start this thing off. I'm young. I'm 18, 19 years old. I'm just going to start off at 30% when I don't know any better, and we'll just live this way. So I was going to do that and believe God for it. And the second point was, I was never in that area, in that time period, I never told anybody about any need ever. And I did the best I could to make sure nobody could find out about it in the natural. So if I had a need, I would actually go out of my way to like make sure nobody could find out about that need. Why? I wanted to see God do it. I wanted it to not be something that man did. I didn't want the acts of compassion from people. That wasn't enough for me. I wanted to see acts of compassion from God. I wanted to have a relationship with the living God. I wanted to see God break in on my finances. And for 15 years... I have seen God do the wildest stuff in the area of finances and bless me and wow me again and again and again. And so what we're going to do in this series is I'm going to tell some stories, we're going to talk some Bible verses, and we're going to paint a picture for the God who is supernatural, who wants to encounter us in the area of our finances, but who requires that we do some things to partner with Him on the front end so that He can move on our finances. And we'll also talk about when it's not working, because there have been some times when it just looked like, man, Lord, what about this whole giving and receiving thing I've seen You do 100 times, and it just wasn't working for some seasons, and then in other seasons He made up for it. And so we'll cover the whole gamut. We'll cover financial stewardship, giving, how to hold our hearts when things aren't working, all those different areas. But my hope in this series really is to provoke us into a more engaged pursuit of the Lord in the area of finances.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.